Please join me in the prayer for guidance printed on the screen. Lord, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed. We may hear with glad hearts what you say to us today. Today's scripture is coming out of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I love this scripture because it mentions two things that are very precious to me. First is the essence of the gospel, the crucifixion of the Lord. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the first thing that Paul proclaimed, and then the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we think about it, if you just think about the third person of the Godhead indwelling us and leading us and guiding us, that is an amazing concept in and of itself. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 10. And brethren, I, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and preaching were not of the persuasive words of human wisdom, but of the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be of the wisdom of this world, but of the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the age of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God was revealed to them, to us, through his Holy Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The word of God for the people of God.
I think it was with Lydia. I have so many conversations with folks. I forget which conversations I have with my wife and which I have with somebody else. It doesn't matter. And so I think, Lydia, we were talking about generations, right? Wasn't I just kind of meditating? I think you agreed with me, which is why I'm doubtful I had this conversation with you. We were talking about how generations go and fade, and one generation, you know, we're in this constant change. And there's, yeah, we had that conversation. And there's a feeling as you get older, I don't think I ever really thought about that much, but now as I'm getting older and towards dinosaur age, and feeling that you start to feel that your views are more and more out of sync with the prevailing views of the culture, which very often reflect more the views of the younger part of the culture than they do the older part. One generation coming in and replacing another. You can go back into old United Methodist disciplines back in the 1800s, and you will find restrictions as right into the 1900s, restrictions on card playing, the wearing of makeup, mirrors in the home. I mean, you know, all sorts of things that they, towards holy living, restrictions and all. When I was a kid, we had segregated swimming pools. And you say, oh yeah, you know, racial. No, not around race. But you would have mixed bathing was not allowed. So girls and women would swim at a certain time and men at another. That was in localities, especially all through the South. I went to Camp Wamava, WAMAVA, stand for Washington, Maryland, and Virginia, a church camp up near Front Royal. And the girls and boys, the guys actually had to go back to their barracks and stay there. When the girls came out, they couldn't even be out in the fields playing or anything. We didn't want to see the girls in their swimsuits. I'm not saying we didn't want to see them, but they didn't want to see them. So I just thinking back on that, that would seem so outrageously quaint nowadays to think of that. People wouldn't understand. And so I'm very much aware that what we're seeing right now, just as there have been times where generations supplanted other generations, and what seemed perfectly normal to one generation, the next generation says, we have no idea why you ever felt this way. I would very much imagine that if I went to a 23, 24-year-old and I was to prevent a biblical, orthodox Christian argument around homosexuality that said that homosexuality was a sin, that the 24-year-old would look at me like I had 10 eyes and 3 miles and an oddity. They would have a hard time conceiving, in part because our Christian faith has steadily moved to the perimeters of culture over the years, where at one time the Christian faith tended to be the guiding moral force within by the culture by which all actions were measured and judged. Today it's off to the side. And so very often our children are not hearing any of that, and they're not hearing it in the church necessarily. And in schools and other places, as they're being taught, you know, around a whole new thesis of morality, where the operative words are tolerance and acceptance. I'm not saying we don't preach tolerance and acceptance of a sort, but we also, within Christianity, also see something called sin, which isn't present. We see a God, a lawgiver, someone who said, this is my intended purpose for human sexuality. And this is who I intended for it to be used. And, you know, Paul will make these arguments to the Corinthians and to Romans. But those arguments aren't made on behalf of the church anymore. And so many, many people are not hearing it at all. So I realize how difficult it is to address this. I did not write down the sermon for this time because I knew going into it that it was going to be a very busy week preparing for the Chat and Chew yesterday and then for the Board of Ordained Ministry starting this evening. And so I just thought, well, I'm just going to sort of listen this week. I went to Richmond for 3 hours on Wednesday afternoon, went with some other pastors and our district superintendent to hear Tom Berlin, who's a member of the Commission on a Way Forward, which have been working on the questions on human sexuality on behalf of the bishops. And so I went there and I listened. I listened yesterday. I actually facilitated a group, which meant I had to listen. If you're a facilitator, you're supposed to listen, you know. So that was hard. So for 2 hours, I listened. And then I listened to the bishop. And, you know, I've listened to various people in our church come up to me and want to have some conversation around this. And I have to tell you that I have not, either online, I have read tons of things online from a wide variety of beliefs around what the Bible says and what the church should do and, you know, where the church is, where it's going, people who have left the church, why they left the church already. I'm reading all this stuff, and I just know that if I could come up with the vision that God wants for us this morning and convince everybody that this is the vision, that I would be a millionaire very soon. I could write it down, sell it, and people would package it, but it's not that simple. It's not that simple. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't a simple answer. I'm just saying for most people, it's not that simple. And so we're hearing this cacophony of noise and dissonance around this, where people are talking as if we had 320 people packed into the sanctuary, all talking and greeting each other and try to get them quiet to enter into worship. But you can't pull out any single voice or group of voices because everybody's talking at the same time. In our culture nowadays, we all talk at the same time. And very few people listen. And so one of the rules of our groups yesterday, as we discussed, we had 6 questions I'll share with you in just a moment the bishop wanted us to ask. One of the things that was supposed to be an operative rule in there was that we weren't supposed to make our goal changing the minds of other people. You can state what you believe, but don't go in there with this, okay, I'm going to change all these, because what happens is when you go in with that goal, mission impossible, I'm going to do it though. And you end up yelling, you know, because the pressure's on to do that. And you put people in bad positions where they can't express honestly their beliefs either. So it's a tough time. And so I admit to you that this morning I haven't come up with that vision. I know this is what I feel like the Lord has said to my heart over the past month. He has said, trust in me. And it's that simple. You see, I want to walk by sight. I wanted God to give me a layout, a plan. I wanted God to give me this vision that said, okay, this is how it's going down. I'm an impatient person. I don't like the idea of 13 months of waiting. Lydia will tell you, I am really terrible at keeping surprise parties secret. You tell me there's going to be a surprise party, I can't wait for it. And I'm going to let it slip to people, you know, that, oh, we're going to do a surprise party. It's just one of those things. Do not tell me, you know, that something's going to happen down the road, because a lot of times I'm just so impatient for it. You know, 2 weeks between the final game, playoff game, and Super Bowl. Whoever came up with that idea? Terrible idea. I just suffer. Who came up with the idea? It was like 3 months from the time JMU played their final playoff game until the championship game. Wasn't it like three? No, it was maybe 4 weeks. 3 weeks? Okay, it seemed like 4 years. You know, you kind of even forget about it. So anyways, all I'm saying is that God has said to me the toughest thing that you can hear from God. And that is, just be patient. Do not try to walk by sight, but walk by faith through this. A lot of people are trying to walk by sight, and they're getting frustrated. And some churches have left the denomination ahead of time. They weren't willing to stay in there. The church didn't mean enough to them. I am not a natural-born citizen of the United Methodist Church. I wasn't baptized in the United Methodist Church as an infant. I was in my 30s when I joined, by choice. And one of the things that I really appreciated, there were several things. Accountability was one of the things, but we're not being really good about holding people accountable now. When they go against the will of the church. But that was one of the things I liked, because growing up in an independent church, we weren't accountable to anybody. And the other thing I noticed in most independent churches, and you know what we would call those conservative, independent, Bible-believing churches, they don't talk about these issues. At least they don't talk about them in a way that you would feel free to express your feelings and beliefs. I always liked about the United Methodist Church that they would tackle problems that many churches just said, we're just staying out of that. And so I feel like I owe something to this church. I feel like I have had tremendous joy and blessing through the United Methodist Church, especially helping me become a pastor and to answer that call. So I'm going to stay in here as long as I can, until God says, time to leave. And that time could come. There's that possibility. A time may come for this church to make that decision. After this week, I would give it, in the last month, I would give it probably a 50-50 chance that churches will be asked to each church independently make a decision as to where they stand. Now, it could be a decision about whether or not you stay within the United Methodist Church. It could be a decision about whether or not you, not so much you're staying within the United Methodist Church, but will you be willing to allow gay marriage and gay clergy within your congregation? And so we might end up with a conglomeration of churches that have different positions, but still calling themselves the United Methodist Church. There are all kinds of proposals out there. I personally like things really clean and set. I have a hard time balancing and thinking in all these ways. And I have a hard time sometimes seeing the necessity of it, because to me, you would be maybe more effective as a church in your mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ if you weren't trying to all the time dance with people who were dancing a different dance. And so if we can't dance the same dance, maybe we need to move to a different part of the dance floor, still giving God's grace to each other, still loving each other, praying for each other, but maybe not stepping on each other's toes constantly. So all that's before us. And I'm still asking God not to make me walk by faith, because I'd sure like to know what's coming down the road. This week I wrote down some things as I was thinking about unity. And Christian unity actually is very different from the unity we think of. We think of unity as being two people just agree to cooperate or do something together. It can be very surface. It could be for one purpose only. Think about it. Pilate and Herod probably wouldn't have been great friends at a dinner party. You know, one was a Roman, one was a Jew, one was king of the Jews. So, you know, there was power plays going on here and strife and stress between them. But when it came to Jesus, they ended up on the same side. They ended up unified in his crucifixion. Now, that's unity, but it's not really a good unity. On the other hand, Paul and Silas are in prison in the book of Acts, and they're singing praises to God, despite the fact that they're in prison. They were unified in the Spirit. That's a good unity. So unity for the sake of, just for the sake of unity, doesn't necessarily mean that it's a good thing or a thing that God will bless. So that's one of the things we have to decide. Is our unity simply so that we can continue the status quo, what has been? Is our unity simply so that we can pull our financial resources together so that we can survive? Because that's one of the proposals where you would have conferences like we do now, and you have the Virginia Conference here. And within the Virginia Conference, right now we have districts within the conference. And but these would be affiliated associations within that. So some of your churches would belong to, affiliated association one, and they would believe this. Then there would be affiliated association two, and they would have different beliefs and so forth. And you'd have conferences with sub-conferences within it. And these churches may not have anything much to do with each other, but they would all pull their money back up into the umbrella of the denomination so that UMCOR, United Methodist Committee on Relief, and UMVIM and others could be funded. Because the problem is if we just divide, if we just split, those organizations are probably going to fall apart. So there are choices that need to be made around that. I thought I would share with you just a few things from yesterday. I said I was writing down thinking about unity. Unity is simple, but unity is complex. I mean, it can be very simple to just declare unity. But then once the reality of maintaining the unity sets in, it can be complex. Unity is easy to declare. We can declare it. We can stand up and have a unison prayer or a unison call to worship and declare our unity. That's easy to do. But unity is difficult to maintain. In the reality of life, it's hard to stay together. Marriage can be hard to keep that unity together. The final thing was that Christian unity is impossible without God. And I think this is where we're making a serious error right now in the way that we have been proceeding. We are not emphasizing prayer enough. I hear it, and I'm not saying everyone is guilty of this, but I'm not emphasizing it enough. We need to bring God in on this. One of the questions yesterday for our groups was, what voices are missing from the conversation? And it was kind of funny. People were talking all around. Nobody ever said the voice of a gay person. You know, most churches don't have people who are openly gay within them. And so we're having conversations around this, but we're not hearing that voice. But here was the one voice I thought that was really needed to be there and wasn't. And that was God's word. Nobody was talking about having Bible studies. All the packets, everything you get, it's all about strategic listening and group dynamics and how to have the discussion. But nobody's saying, go to the scriptures. Even though in our book of discipline it says that the Bible is the final authority for all matters pertaining to salvation. And we can talk a long time about why it is that we're not talking about the Bible in this. I think part of it is because we realize that people bring a lot of different feelings, a lot of different interpretations. It's just going to lead to arguing and so forth. But I think there is a way to go into the Bible together and to discuss, maybe not always to agree, but to come to a more commonality of interpretation than what we think. And I certainly think it has to be there. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing God's word. You know, and these in Berea were nobler than those in Thessalonica because they studied the word of God daily to see if the things that were being taught them were true. I mean, I could go on all through the Bible. We are told this is where we should be to know the will of God. And yet I've been to many things now where it's not even talked about. So I think that's a huge mistake that we're making as a denomination in this process. And I'm going to, in my notes back from my group, back to the bishop, that's one of the things I'm going to say. Remember last week I quoted Wesley where he said, where is the Bible in all of this? Where is the Bible in this? So we have to, it's just common for us human beings to think we can figure things out without God. A few of the other things that came out from yesterday, that many United Methodists are avoiding interacting with the next steps of where we're going. They don't want to be part of it. They're not going to the websites that have been set up by the Commission on a Way Forward for moving forward. Many pastors are avoiding this, not just congregations, but pastors, especially pastors of smaller churches, are very afraid that this will lead to fracture and the loss of members of their church, and it will kill their churches. It's one thing if you're a church of 200 and you lose one or two families. It's a whole other thing if you're a church of 25 and you lose one or two. There are other reasons. Some pastors, people are just reluctant to state their, they want everybody to love them, and they're reluctant to state their opinions out there. So I'm going to be honest with you. My studies and everything lead me to believe that the same-sex relationships are not condoned in Scripture. That is where I am as a pastor. That's where God has me. And I have to be open and honest with you about that. At the same time, I love dearly the families in our church who have members of their family who are gay. And some of those folks I know personally. One, I'm thinking about a young woman who I remember her helping us here in the church with the sports event for youth, a sports camp. And how I got to know her a little bit that week and just was so impressed with her. And so it breaks my heart not to be able to say, big tent, it's all good. But I keep reading God's word and I can't move away from what I believe that word is saying. So just so you know, and I'm still here and I'm still the pastor for those families, and I'm still the pastors when their children are members of this church. I'm still their pastor. But that's where I am. So where do we go? What does God want us to do? I think he wants us to pray together. I think that he wants us to fight the good fight together. Not with each other, but the fight against the devil who wants to divide us. And I think he wants us to be a voice. We have shown by our example as a church, by hosting yesterday, by hosting in April another speaker who's going to come from one perspective, and maybe we'll have others along through the year, by having this sermon series, we have shown that we're trying to do, I believe, what is right. The bishop has a huge anxiety about the fact that she can't get churches and pastors to begin the conversation. We've done that. But we have to continue to do that. And as Chad said earlier, and I'm going to wind down. As Chad said earlier, we also need to really resist the temptation to make this a very narrow issue about human sexuality, specifically LGBTQ identity and so forth. That's part of it, but there's a huge elephant that's around this, and that is Jesus Christ Lord and Savior? Did he die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins? Was it the Son of God who died on that cross, or just a man? Back in 2003, we had a trial for a bishop of the church because he was teaching that Jesus was just a man. He took the deity away. We have a current bishop who in her conference they're refusing to try her and to hold her accountable out west. And this is part of the strife here, even though she has said that Jesus was a good man and God saw him and said, he's a good man, I'll use him to proclaim the kingdom. But not that Jesus was the actual Son of God, not that in John 1 the Word became flesh and the Word became and came and dwelt among us, and that Word was the glory of God, and we did not recognize him. All that's thrown out. And the Bible becomes very revisionist, and yesterday we heard a lot of talk about context. Different parts of the Bible apply in different ways to different contexts, depending upon your context and so forth. Well, it's very hard to hold the Bible together as an authoritative unit for our faith when we're saying, you know, whatever your context is, you go ahead and interpret it according to your context, and I'll do mine. Multiple meanings. I don't know how that holds together. I'm not smart enough. I can't even put a Rubik's Cube, you know, in the right order. And that's what it seems to be. And when you have conversations with folks who believe that, there's no way you can have the conversation because everything just slides around. And you can never figure out where they are on it. So we have that part of the church that's not being held accountable, even though our discipline, our articles of religion that go back to John Wesley and everything tell us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, even though our affirmations of faith tell us that. And then the other thing is, Chad used the word inerrancy. Now, that means different things to different people when they say the Bible is inerrant. But I believe this about the Bible. I believe that the Bible is absolutely, has been formed by human beings through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of giving us all things that we need for salvation. And so that we might lead lives that are glory to God and according to his will and according to his created purpose. I believe God's word is the only thing in all of the world that offers that. And I believe in that way it is inerrant. It is perfect in its ability to lead us back to God. And so we find that truth. If we can find that and hang on to that and discuss that and still love each other. Last thing I'll say, just to I can't reiterate this enough. Although Lydia thinks I'm perfect, I'm not. Okay. what a grin. we have got so many ways that we rebel. Human beings are, in the fall, we are all prodigies when it comes to sinning. We are geniuses at sinning and finding every different way to sin and different shades of those sins. And so I am never, ever, I pray, going to be so hardened in my judgment of others that I can't see what's going on in my heart. This is why Jesus keeps saying, judge not that, you know, that you be judged, and you're going to be judged according to the measure that you judge other people. A little difference here in discerning. We need to be able to see something so we can help our brother. So when we see them caught in a sin, so we can go to them and help them through that, but it's not for the purpose of condemnation. And that's the judgment Jesus is talking about, condemning judgment. I pray that we're able to hold our family together, even when we differ, and to love each other, but as a congregation that we hold fast to the truths that have been handed down to us for 2,000 years. That Christ has died, Christ is risen, another thing that some United Methodist pastors do not believe, that Christ is risen, that Christ is coming again. I hope that we hold on to that. I hope we hold on to God's word, and I hope that we have mercy for each other when we're trapped in those sins. So last week I said that every week we'll have that opportunity to come to the rail and to pray. I noticed that the first service we had one person, he came in tears. If you come perhaps to pray for somebody else, to to pray for yourself, to bring those tears to that rail. We're going to offer that. And the opportunity to say, Lord, I truly do trust and I will obey you. Amen. As we go today, I pray that we would go just continuing, all of us, to pray that God will give us direction. And that also we would not be so focused on the topics that I've been sharing with you, that we would forget to just do those simple daily things that convey the love of Christ to others. I am blown away by the kindness of this congregation, blown away by all those who came out and prepared for Saturday and worked during the services and then continued and stayed here for hours afterward, making sure that the church was ready for today. I'm blown away by people who do many things that I know the congregation doesn't hear about, and I see them. And so just go and be Jesus to folks, and God will see our way through. Go in his peace. Amen.